So my name is Joel. I've been coming to Bend City for, 4 years, maybe? And leading worship here for most of that time. I am a heating and air conditioning mechanic, so I am not a preacher. But and last time I spoke on some things regarding worship, and it would have been a lot easier if I would have maybe done some more things on worship this time, but I didn't feel like the Lord was telling me to do that. So we're going to go a little bit different direction this morning, so I'm going to pray just as I start. Lord, I ask, Father, that you would cement in our hearts your love for you and cement in our hearts your love for us. I pray that you would strengthen your people. God, where we struggle, where we have troubles and trials and problems, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in those things, how you are with us, walking with us, and you are for us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to trust you and to look to you in everything. Amen. So to start off, I wasn't planning on this verse, but by the way, perfect songs for the message that I'm going to talk about this morning. So that was a real blessing for me, just a kind of a confirmation. So turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Okay, so if you found that, Jeremiah 31, 3, kind of keep your finger there. Okay? And I want you to go to Romans 8, verses 38 says, "I am persuaded," I'll tell you what, 37, "yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want you to keep those two passages in your hearts and in your minds as I move forward and talk here. I'm going to start out with, we can even talk about Horatio here. We all read that passage, how he lost all of his children, how he lost all of his financial gain, and even after writing that hymn, the church that he was a part of figured there must be some great sin in he and his wife's life, and they basically cast him out of his church. Okay? Talk about a guy that the Lord has stripped everything away from. But keep in mind, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with my loving kindness." So he and his wife, they moved to Israel, and they started a mission there, and they spent the rest of their lives ministering to people in Jerusalem. So I want to go to another passage, Isaiah 55. You guys don't have to turn there. Keep those other two passages, but I'm going to go to Isaiah 55. All right. Verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what I want to talk about this morning is, what do we do when everything in the Bible and everything that God would speak to us talks about how he's loving, how he's kind, how he's good, and yet at the same time situations and troubles and trials come upon us that would present a contrary view, would give us contrary evidence of that? And how do we walk with that? How do we deal with that? How do we maintain our faith in the face of struggle, in the face of trial? So that's what I want to talk about this morning, and I want to go through a couple of stories of men in the Bible to talk about this. I'm going to start out with a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. "God is God. I dethrone him in my heart, if I demand that he act in ways that satisfy my idea of justice. Elizabeth Elliot's husband was killed as a missionary, and she was left a widow shortly after they got married. So what do we do with these struggles, with these trials? I know there are people in this room, I feel kind of unqualified to talk about this because I haven't really had major, bad, horrible things happen to me in my life. I've been pretty blessed. I'm thankful for the way that the Lord has blessed me. Have I had struggles? Have I had trials? Have I had brokenness? Yes. But I've never had somebody tell me, your kid has cancer. I've never lost my wife. I've never had lost my job and unable to find another and face bankruptcy. I've not had to deal with some of these things, and I know that people in this church have. But one thing we want to do is we don't want to ever say, well, I'm going to compare my trials to your trials and say, God's not being fair to me because something worse happened to me than what happened to you. Or something worse happened to you than happened to me, so that means God must love me more, or something like that. That's not what we're doing. That's not where we want to go. My purpose of this morning is to build everybody up in where they are and to remind us of his love and that he's got a plan. And our plan and his plan very often don't ever look the same. Okay? So to do that, I'm going to first go to the story of Joseph. So Joseph, one of Jacob's sons in the Old Testament, one of 12 sons, he was the only son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. At the time, he was the only son. So he has these, I assume you guys are kind of mostly familiar with Joseph, but I'm going to kind of go over the story in case. So he has these dreams in which basically the interpretation of the dream is that all of his family and his brothers and stuff, they're all bowing down to him. And he's excitedly telling all of his brothers all this. You guys are all going to bow down to me and serve me. You know, he was Jacob's favorite. Another reason why his brothers may not have liked him so much, he had the coat and all this, the technicolor coat, all the stuff, right? So Jacob's brothers don't like this. They don't like that he's the favorite. They don't like that he gets to do whatever he wants. And they definitely don't like that he's got the gall to tell them that they're all going to be in a position where he's in authority over them and they're going to bow down to him. So they sell him into slavery. Now, so he spends time on a slave caravan. He goes to Egypt and is bought by a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar sees something in Joseph, starts to elevate him through his slaves, gives him control over all of his finances, over all of the running of his household, kind of makes him, sets him up, right? He's the guy just below the main man, the owner. He's the guy, as much as you can be as a slave. He then gets falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. Favor of the Lord was on Joseph, but I bet he didn't feel like it at that time. He gets sent to prison, which is in and of itself a mercy for Joseph because Potiphar easily could have just killed him. But he sends him to prison. He's stuck in prison for years. The warden notices something in Joseph and begins to put him in a place of governance of the prison where he's an overseer and he's kind of running the prison for the warden. He stays in prison for a while. He interprets some dreams for some people. Those dreams end up coming true. Word reaches Pharaoh's ear of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. Joseph comes before Pharaoh because of Pharaoh's dreams, where Pharaoh has a dream where 7 big, fat, healthy cows, right? Then all of a sudden, out of the river come 7 skinny, ugly, gnarly-looking cows, and they devour the 7 fat ones, all right? And Joseph is able to interpret that dream to mean 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. So now Joseph is put into a position where now he has Pharaoh's favor, and Pharaoh elevates him. And through, the details aren't the point in this, but his brothers come because of the famine in the land during the 7 years. 2 years into the famine, his brothers come to Egypt hoping to buy food. And through some different things that happen. He's reunited with his family. His family is blessed and able to move into what at that time was the choicest land in Egypt, which was Goshen, for them to be able to be shepherds in. And the Lord delivered Jacob and his people, the Israelites, through Joseph. So what I want to look at here is, I'm going to go to Genesis 37. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. All through these struggles, all through being a slave and being in prison, if you read the story of Joseph in Genesis, it keeps saying over and over, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now I can guarantee you, have you ever been accused of rape? Do you feel like the Lord's favoring you at that time? No. Have you ever been sold into slavery? Could you feel like the Lord's with you and favoring you and blessing you at that time? Probably not. So sometimes when we're going through trials and we're going through struggles and we're fighting through things, that He's with us. We have to settle in our hearts that He's for us, that He's with us, that nothing will ever separate us from His love, because nothing separated Joseph. God had a plan for him. His life wasn't what he thought it was going to be. Joseph had these dreams about this stuff happening. I can guarantee you it didn't look the way that he thought his dreams were going to turn out. In the end, those dreams came true, but it was an entirely different plan, because his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. So when we go through struggles and when we go through trials, we have to have it set in our hearts. He's good and His mercy endures. He's with us. And this is an opportunity for us that we will not have in heaven. Okay? Does that make sense? We have an opportunity in this life, in the struggles, day to day, whatever. We have an opportunity to say, God, You are good. And Your mercy endures, and Your love is true. And I'll bow down and praise You and worship You and declare Your goodness despite anything that would tell me any different. We won't have that opportunity to say that and do that in heaven, because it'll be right in front of us. It'll be goodness, and it'll be now, and it'll be wonderful all the time. So we have an ability to do something now in this life and to express a power in faith in this life that won't be there in eternity. So Joseph's going and he's walking along and he's reminding himself, okay, the Lord's with me, even though I just got thrown into prison and I'm stuck in prison. And the baker and the chief taster for Pharaoh, the chief taster, he forgets to tell Pharaoh about me. For 2 years he stayed in prison after this guy had promised that he was going to talk to Pharaoh about him. For another 2 years, and all of a sudden the guy goes, oh, wait a minute, when Pharaoh starts having these dreams. Yeah, there's this guy. But I want us to notice what's happening during these 22 years between the time when Joseph was sold into slavery and the time when he was reunited with his family. For 22 years, he was asked to live as an orphan. For 22 years, he was asked to have no knowledge whatsoever of his brothers, of his sisters, of his father, of his mother. For 22 years, from the time he was a 17-year-old kid until the time he was about 39. But what was happening during all of those times? Potiphar was elevating him in his household, and he was governing, and he was learning to budget, and learning to plan, and learning to set things up, and learning who to put in charge of what, and learning how to do what he was called to do. And then he gets sent to prison, and then the whole prison is underneath him, and he's learning how to organize, how to deal with these different people, how to handle things. God is training him. He's training him in what he's called to do. He's training him in what is going to be before him. And it didn't look like it to Joseph at the time. All it looked like was trouble and problems and loneliness and heartache. But what was happening was something so much deeper and something so much more. Because Pharaoh all of a sudden puts him over everybody in the whole country. The entire land of Egypt is underneath Joseph now. Okay? And he's had all this training in organizing, in planning, in budgeting different things, in putting different people in charge of different situations, in leading. He's had all of this training for 22 years preparing him to be able to take his family and to even work shrewdly with Pharaoh to be able to bless his family, to be able to bless the Israelites. And we see at the end, it's all finished. Joseph and his brothers are reunited together again. And this is what Joseph said. "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Isn't that amazing? One, Joseph is able to find forgiveness for his brothers through those 22 years. People who have wronged him in ways that we can barely even imagine. He's able to find forgiveness and he's able to see God's plan. And he's able to say, "God sent me before you." In other words, Joseph's recognized somewhere along these 22 years of being a slave and being a prisoner, he's recognized his problem wasn't that he was sold into slavery. His problem was not his circumstances. What was going on with Joseph was God had a plan. God could have flipped the whole circumstance at any time. The circumstance is not the problem. The circumstance is just a tool that God is using, that God used in Joseph's life, that God used to train him and to grow him, to change his heart from one of pride and strutting around in a fancy coat and holding himself above his brothers, and from one of bitterness and anger, probably towards God, certainly towards his brothers, to one of... You ever see Joseph in the DreamWorks, the animated movie? He's got this song and he says, "You know better than I, you know the way." To one who's saying, "God, I surrender and I submit to your plan. Because I'm recognizing now, I'm walking in this reality that your thoughts are not my thoughts, that your ways are better." And he can look back on his life and say, "Okay, I just got accused of raping somebody and I'm being thrown in prison. But you were there. You were there. I'm being forgotten about as I languish in a dungeon for years. But you were there. You were there. Your hand was working. Your hand was moving. You held me up. And you had a plan." He says, "God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are not yet five more in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Talk about a transformation in somebody's heart. Talk about a moment of clarity and a moment of realization. Do we really have the courage to say, "God did this"? It wasn't you sending me into prison that was the problem. The problem was God had a plan and God needed to do things in me. And God set it up. God made me a slave. God put me in prison. God was working in my life. So if we can get that reality, if we can carry that, it will help us in our day. It will help us in our life. When we have problems with work, when we have cars break down, lose our jobs, struggles at home, our kids don't do what we want, God is working. God is moving. And we can't see the end from the beginning, but he can. The other one I want to talk about here is David. David's a really good one for this because David wrote all of these different psalms right in the midst of being chased all over the place by Saul. David is anointed king by Samuel. And it's another 20 plus years before he actually becomes king of Israel. It didn't look the way he thought. The journey was not a straight path right into the throne room the way he thought it was. But we can look at the different psalms, and I would encourage you guys, look at the psalms in the 50s. Look at any of the psalms in the Bible that talk about David in the wilderness, David with the Philistines, David in Gath, David with Ahimelech, David with these different struggles that he was in, David when he was in the cave and refusing to kill Saul. Look at these different things. Look at the state of his mind and of his heart. And you can just see this wrestling. You can just see this crying out, God, they're surrounding me. There are so many issues right now. I got problems. You can see this in him. He's crying out to God. But yet there was something unshakable in his heart. I will look to you. I will trust you. David had all of these guys around him, all these mighty men of valor of David. They were social outcasts. They were criminals. They were malcontents. They were problem children that David imagined bring around with him. So just imagine him. I'm supposed to be king, and I'm hiding in caves, and people are trying to kill me all the time. And I'm having to hide out with the enemy, these people I hate, the Philistines, the sworn enemy of the Israelites. I'm pretending I'm insane just to keep alive. And then he goes and he's on these raiding parties and he comes back with all of his men and his wife and his and children and all of their possessions and all of their property have been kidnapped and taken. All of his men are ready to kill him too. Now there's literally nobody that doesn't want him dead. And it says David strengthened himself in the Lord in that moment. How do we do that? How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? One way I would tell you was last week, young lady right here, her husband is being looked at by medical people. We don't know what's going on. We don't know how this is all going to turn out. And she comes up to me and she says, start singing some songs about the goodness of God. Start singing about how good he is. Start singing about how he's got a plan. And she starts praying and she starts trusting the Lord, and that blessed my heart so much. Because I saw the grace of God and I saw faith. And I saw somebody saying, God, you are good. I don't know what's going on right now, but you are good. And I'm going to declare it. And I'm going to say it. And I'm going to settle it in my heart that you are good and that you have a plan and a purpose and that you're working. And he is. Even when we don't see it, even when it doesn't make sense. This is how David carried himself in the wilderness. This is an example. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, and my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In other words, God, I'm tired. I'm thirsty. I'm weary. I feel like I've been praying and praying and praying, and the heavens are as brass and nothing's getting through. I long for you. I need you. Have anybody ever been there? Been in a place where you just need God? You just need him, where you feel like you're on your own. And you're longing and fainting, and the only hope you have is him. So I looked for you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So David's in the wilderness, and things are touch and go. constantly. But David's recognizing, my problem is not Saul trying to kill me. No, God, my problem is I need you. My problem's not this other stuff. My problem is I need you. And you're working, and you got a plan for me. So I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to remind myself of your love, and I'm going to declare your loving kindness that's better than life. Even when I can't see it, I know it. Even when it doesn't make sense, I know it. My wife and I, before we had kids, our first child, we were, it was the 3-month appointment, which is when you can hear the heartbeat in an ultrasound. And so we went to the hospital, and I'm a first-time dad. I'm 20-some years old. I got a tape recorder. I'm ready to record the baby's heartbeat and everything. And there wasn't one. And we'd lost the baby. And at that time here in West Bend, we were doing something called 24-2, which was we were doing 48 hours of praise and worship for the Lord. And this happened on a Friday, and I was supposed to play on Sunday for 2 hours. And I remember sharing with the people that I was playing with and some of the people in the room that knew what was going on. And I will never forget playing and leading God's people and worshiping the Lord and saying, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, still I will say, blessed be your name. There's a power in there, in that, guys. There's a reality in that that changes the atmosphere over this earth around us, over this world around us. So David cries out and says, your loving kindness is better than life. And I will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and with rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you and your right hand upholds me. You can just hear it in him. I'm clinging to you with everything I have. I'm hanging on for dear life. And sometimes we have to go through that. Sometimes we have to go through places where we're hanging on for dear life, where it's all we got, where we're looking up at the sky at night and saying, God, you gotta be real, because if you aren't, I got nothing. Right? But that's exactly where he can begin to work and change things and move things and do things in us. And his plan is greater than we ever thought possible. David in Psalm 139, this is basically, he wrote this right around his coronation day as king of Israel. He said, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will uphold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. You formed me in my inward parts, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Does that sound like a guy who's been through some fires, who's been through some trials, and who's looking back and saying, you were there. You were there. I couldn't get away from you. Hiding in the midst of my enemies, you were there. pretending to be insane, in captivity with the Philistines, you were there. When everything was stripped away and everybody that I thought was my friend was picking up a rock to throw it at my head, you were there. That's what Horatio was writing out, right? You're there. You're there and you're real and it's settled in my heart. So I just want to let us know that. And I know some of the struggles of some people in this place and how sometimes it seems like God has taken an awful long time. But he knows what he's doing. He loves us with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. David writes more from in the wilderness. He writes Psalm 38, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 56 says, you have kept count of my tossings and you have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust and I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? We hear that echoed with Jesus and the disciples. Don't worry about the guy that can mess with your life. He can't really do anything to you, right? When Jesus is talking with the disciples and saying, rather fear him who can throw you into hell or heaven. That's who we're supposed to be afraid of. I mean, you can hear it with David. I'm going to set my heart. Psalm 84 says, blessed is the man whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. So when these things come, and they will, we are promised them. John 16 says, in the world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome it. We're promised tribulations, we're promised trials, we're promised that things will not go in a way that will make us say, wow, it's just so obvious how good God is right then, right? But he is good and it doesn't change it. So I'm saying this message and I'm using these two men to try and be an encouragement to everybody here that God's got a plan. He's got a reason. He's got a purpose. So be like David and remind yourself every day of his love. When things look dark, remind yourself of his love. Psalm 23, everybody knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Though I walk through a valley, I will not fear, right? What does it say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. And he's reminding himself. And he's reminding himself. And he's reminding himself. That psalm he wrote, that psalm, the Israelites use that psalm when tragedy occurs. They sing that psalm when there's a death, when there's a tragedy, when things look bad. You know what? I love this part of the psalm. The shadow of death. Death is only a shadow. Right? Who needs to be afraid of shadows? That's the good news, right? That though we go through things and it's really dark and it's really hard, though you can feel so lonely, he's with you. You're never, ever alone. His loving kindness is with you and nothing will separate you from his love. And he knows exactly what he's doing. So the test for us is to trust the Lord and to take everything we have and give it back to him and say, God, you know better than I. I don't know why. I don't see what you're doing, but you know better. And so I'm going to trust you. So I'm going to mention one more passage, Hebrews 12 through 15. If I can find it in my notes here. These are passages that I was pulling out as we're doing worship. There it is. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So let's watch out for bitterness. Watch out for bitterness. When you feel like the prayer's not answered, when you feel like you've given everything you can to this marriage and she's still leaving, or you feel like you've given everything you can to this job and you're still being condemned at it, when you feel like you've given everything you can or everything you could, don't let bitterness creep in. Don't let bitterness creep in. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our feeble hands and strengthen our knees. God, I pray that you would reveal to us the goodness of the Lord. I ask that you would burn something deep into our hearts like a brand that can't be removed, that can't be shaken away, that you are good, that you love us. Help us to trust in your steadfast love. Help us to trust like David did. And God, I even pray that the struggles and the things that we go through, that you would help us to be able to give them to you to use, that they wouldn't be wasted in bitterness, that they wouldn't be wasted in struggle or in trial, that these things would be given to you, that you would use them, that you would mold us and make us. You are the potter and we are the clay. You are the maker. We are being made day by day. I pray that you would make us more like you, that we would submit ourselves and trust your hand. I pray that you would strengthen every heart in this place, that you would remind each one of those first two passages that your loving kindness from of old, that your love is unshakable and unbreakable, that nothing can separate us. Write these things on our hearts in ways that cannot be stripped away. Give us a solid foundation so that anything else can shake, can fall apart, but there's one thing that does never, ever change, and it's you. You are faithful and you are good. And your mercy endures. Thank you, Lord. Amen.